From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, this is Alan Cairn speaking to you from Greenville, South Carolina, to bring you another Let the Bible Speak program. Currently, we're studying the Ten Commandments and have reached the Fifth Commandment. Thus far, we have considered the commandment as it touches on the duty of parents, but its primary and most obvious application has regard to the duties of children, and that's the subject of today's study. So, stay with us. The latest issue of our quarterly magazine is available, and we'd like you to join our mailing list. The magazine is distributed freely to those who ask for it, so I hope you'll become a regular reader. This issue is one you won't want to miss. It deals with some of the great moral issues that confront the church and the people of God today. Matters like abortion, euthanasia, homosexuality, etc. It has a vibrant missionary page and a feature article on the life and ministry of a young Christian physician in Northern Ireland. Also available is our monthly Let the Bible Speak tape, or CD, that brings you a combination of music, brief devotional and instructional messages, and personal testimonies of the gospel at work. You may have the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine and the Let the Bible Speak monthly tape or CD by writing or calling us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS, 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you.
Thank you.
Murder in the Manse sounds like the title of an Agatha Christie mystery. Sadly, we have recently found that it describes the all-too-real killing of a Tennessee pastor. When the pastor's body was found, investigators discovered that his wife and children were missing, raising the fear that they also had been the victims of foul play. But soon the slain pastor's wife was found safe in Alabama with her children. Then came the bombshell. The pastor's wife had confessed to the murder of her husband. In searching for an explanation of the murder, some of the news media sounded almost sorry to report that there appeared to be no suggestion of infidelity on the part of the husband. I suppose that the story of a jealous wife shooting her Don Juan husband always makes good copy, and especially so if the infidelity can be pinned on a hypocritical preacher. But according to all available reports, there's no suggestion of infidelity or battery or any of the usual causes for spousal murder. That has left the press grasping at straws to explain what has not yet been explained. The confessed killer's lawyers have shed no light on the matter and have appeared to be laying the groundwork for some sort of an insanity plea, or at least establishing the woman's mental instability as a mitigating factor in her crime. We may or may not get to understand what drove this woman to shoot her preacher husband, but I've been intrigued to hear that the most probable cause was that her charismatic husband's high profile placed such a burden on her of having to appear perfect that she finally snapped. That may be so, I don't know. But, as Agatha Christie's fictional detective, Hercule Poirot, was wont to say, it gives one furiously to think. So, let's think. Before pursuing our thoughts, however, let's pause to grieve over what is a terrible tragedy. Three little children have lost their dad to violent death and their mother to the prison system. They have begun to suffer and to carry a burden that will weigh heavy on them for the rest of their lives. They need our prayers. So do the families of the young man and young woman who just a few years ago entered on what all around them must have thought was a blissful marriage. And so does the church need our prayers. For the devil will be supremely active to use these dreadful circumstances to attack the entire ministry and message of the gospel, hoping to blind sinners to its truth and to cut off the weak among God's people, especially in that area of Tennessee. Nor should we forget the wife who killed her husband. She needs Christ. The Bible is very blunt on this point. No murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. But that doesn't say that a murderer cannot come to receive the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That young woman desperately needs the Lord. Whatever her punishment from the criminal justice system, she needs to receive the saving mercy of God in Christ, just as all of us who are saved needed to receive it. Now, as I said, let's think. Whatever truth there is in the suggestion that this young wife snapped because she could no longer keep up the pretense of perfection, we should recognize that the pressure is very real in many people. All around us, people are living a lie. They are putting up a front that is far from reality. In many cases, homes are more like hell than heaven, as they're supposed to be. Many professing Christians have never been taught anything of the truth of the imputation of Christ's righteousness and of the fact that in him they have a perfect standing with God. Hence, they struggle to gain an unattainable state of perfection in themselves, not realizing that the crucifixion of the old man in Scripture is a description of their justification in Christ, and not of their sanctification in their own experience. Many of them are valiantly but vainly trying to kill off the old man, whom God says has already been crucified once and for all. They think that because they can still feel the stimulus of the flesh or the power of temptation, they cannot be really dead, as the Bible says Christians are. Under this pressure, some adopt a brand of perfectionism that forces them either to redefine sin so as to excuse themselves, which makes them feel like hypocrites, or live in the frustration that somehow they have failed. They may never go to the extreme that the Tennessee pastor's wife went to, but nonetheless, they have been set up for terrible failure. It's also unnecessary. Our perfection is in Christ. Recognizing and enjoying our justification is the key to pursuing sanctification. If we learn anything from the murder in the manse, let it be how to live joyfully by the faith of the gospel.
All praise to Him who reigns above in majesty supreme, who gave His Son for man to die, that He might man blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. His name above all names shall stand, exalted more and more. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord.
And now let's return to our study of the fifth commandment.
Wise parents do not make every little failure into a momentous spiritual problem. Wise parents, while they will not make their authority a matter of negotiation, will still be ready to talk and ready to explain. Remember what we saw last week. Their major function is the teaching function. And of course, they will always seek to be reasonable. They will not seek simply to manipulate. There's one thing that will wreck a home and a family. It is a father or a mother who simply wants to manipulate. I have seen grown people who have been scarred for life because parents were so manipulative they could put them on a guilt trip. They knew exactly which button to push to keep them constantly dangling in guilt before them, afraid to live. Emotional basket cases. It's a terrible weight of responsibility for a parent to take upon himself. Wise parents will not do that. They will always seek to be good representatives of the Lord Himself before their children. And especially they will act together. When the Bible says honor, it says honor thy father and thy mother. In another place it puts the mother before the father. There is an equality here of honor. Honor thy father and thy mother. And if children should honor both father and mother, then obviously father and mother should never put those children in a place where in order to honor one, they must despise the other. They must act together. Now, it would be wonderful to say that wise parents will never have to endure rebellious children. Unhappily, we can't say that. Sometimes their very wisdom arouses in those children anger and rebellion. But they must remain faithful to their calling. And every child and every young person should respect such parents. Let me speak to those young people here tonight. Your parents are not perfect. But God has given you parents who have sought to instruct you in the things of God, provide you with a home that is a godly home, a Christ-centered home, a Bible-based home. They have sought to provide for you not only physically, but mentally, morally, and spiritually. They have had to discipline you. Sometimes that's not something that you like. God says you have parents to respect, to honor, to obey, to submit to. You should do that, even in the most challenging situations. Let me be very practical here. Parents set the rules of the house. They set the rules. The times you may go out, for how long, the time you come in, is set by your parents, not by you. And when they set it, you obey it. The company you keep, the places you go, the public testimony you establish by those actions, they are certainly rightly under the control of your parents. You obey it. That's the Bible. Even when you get a little older, one of the most controversial things will come when it comes to what the Americans call dating. Let me give you some very clear instruction. You're 18, 19, 20, 21 years old and grown up. Well, you think you are. You think you are. But say you are 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 years old. Your parents have invested all those years of themselves in you. And you want me to believe that when it comes to one of the most critical decisions of your life, they have no legitimate input? Think again. Think again. Where they can show you from the Word of God that such a relationship as you are entering upon is plain wrong, then you must obey them implicitly, immediately, and entirely. Were they forbid it because they consider it harmful to you, especially spiritually, and you disagree, you must accept that ruling until such times as they for good reason change their mind, or you are old enough and self-sufficient enough to make an independent and wise decision. Wise parents will always be willing to pray through these problems with young people. It shouldn't be just a matter of butting heads and I'm on this side of the fence and you're on that side of the fence. This should be a matter of getting before God with His Word and praying through these things. But remember what a parent will be doing in all these situations. It will be giving a young person time, making him take time to consider maturely a decision that otherwise he or she may run into. Because as I have told people many, many times, when they come, in my job I get to deal with young people when they want to be married. And almost everybody who wants to be married yesterday or last week. It's that important. It's that necessary. This is something that is so glorious, it must be done right away. Or as soon as possible. And I have to be honest, at times I'm scared, especially in a society such as we have here, where people are thrown together from very many different states and from many very different backgrounds and cultures and family situations. And there's a limited period of time where they know each other merely on the surface. And suddenly, marriage bells are ringing in their ears. I get very scared for that. Because I have found that young people tend to change their mind. It's the nature of youth. They change their mind. And once that wedding band is on, no matter how easy the state makes it to break up a marriage, it is the most horrible thing. It is a disastrous thing. It is a thing that causes scars that do not go away. So therefore, parents wisely are ensuring young people are standing back, taking time, reconsidering, and then they are, as they evaluate the whole situation, they are forced to look at the thing maturely. They are forced to take an adult's view and not a child's view. Furthermore, they're learning a very good lesson for life. Stand them instead throughout their married life. That you don't always get what you want, when you want it, how you want it, and just because you want it. Good idea. They'll give you time to make a mature decision. And like Christ, those young people will subject themselves to their parents because it's consonant with the law of God. Now, obedience doesn't come naturally to any of us. Look at a young child and see, he doesn't need to be taught to rebel. It comes absolutely naturally to him. You look at some teenagers, they think that they have outgrown parental control and they have made many a home a battlefield. The society in which we live actually caters to this. Much of public education seems to be directed at fostering this. I've heard both here and back in Britain of classes that are set up on a Monday morning where children will go in and they'll be required to report everything that has gone on in their home, in their family, all their activities, all their conversations. They'll be required to write about this, to discuss it, to take their parents and their decisions and hold them up for analysis before an ungodly teacher in an ungodly class. And the whole thing is part of a social engineering program to remake the family and to destroy the subjection of children to their parents. And those children, they grow to be teenagers, will often become sullen and stubborn and arrogant. Now let me stop there with those three descriptions. Let me ask you, if you are a teenager tonight, do they describe you? Sullen, stubborn, and arrogant, kicking over the traces of parental responsibility and control. Remember the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. You'll be able to go your own way soon enough. And believe me, when you've gone a few miles along that road, you'll wish you had reached it by a different way. You'll get there soon enough. If Christ submitted, how much more should you?
You've been listening listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.